This is a recording of a pamphlet by Ernest H. Streets, pastor of the Cowdenbeath Gospel Mission, entitled The Mystery of the Gospel. No doubt you will have met with those who express themselves something like this. There's no need to waste time by delving into deep Bible study. Just have childlike faith in, be satisfied with, and preach if you feel you must the simple gospel. That's really all that's needed. But is it? We may be accused of splitting hairs, or of trying to be clever, but we must ask which of the New Testament scriptural messages, each called gospel, is the simple gospel? Is it the gospel of the kingdom, of Matthew 4:23, or the gospel of the uncircumcision, or the gospel of the circumcision of Galatians 2:7? Is it the gospel of the grace of God, of Acts 20:24? Or the everlasting gospel of Revelation 14:6. These and the other scriptural messages called gospels are not all the same. Indeed, some are widely divergent, and we are certainly not splitting hairs if we seek to determine which of them is the gospel for today. We've stated that some of these gospel messages are widely divergent. You don't believe that? Then look, for instance, at the terms and offers of the two messages spoken of at Matthew 4, verse 23, and Revelation 14, verse 6. According to the record of Matthew, the gospel of the kingdom was a proclamation to the people of Israel. Matthew 10, verses 5 to 7, read, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 15, verse 24 says, "But Jesus answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Romans 15, 8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." It was a proclamation that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, coupled with the request or command, repent, and accompanied by the miraculous healing of all manner of sickness and disease among the people. Notice specially that there was no mention of the death of Christ as Saviour, no teaching of redemption by blood or of justification by faith. Nevertheless, it was a gospel. It was good news for the nation of Israel had they but received it. Is it the gospel for today? Now look at Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of the waters." John the seer, witnessing things to come, sees an angel preacher proclaiming the terms of the everlasting gospel, exhorting those of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation on the earth to fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him. Here the straightforward message of the everlasting gospel is seen to be an exhortation not just to Israel, but to all peoples who will then be upon the earth, to acknowledge and give glory and worship to the Creator, him that made heaven and earth, and the sea and the fountains of waters. This time there is no request for repentance, no mention of a kingdom having come near or being set up, nor any mention of miraculous healings. As in the case of the gospel of the kingdom, there is again no mention of the sacrifice of Christ, of redemption, forgiveness, or justification. What a strange gospel. Would you preach that gospel now? Are we splitting hairs, then, when we ask which of these or of the other scriptural gospel messages is the simple gospel for today? Are we not right to try and determine just what it is we are asked to accept and believe? As a matter of fact, none of the varied scriptural messages called Gospels can in any sense be said to be simple. The terms used to proclaim them may be fairly straightforward and plain, but there are matters in connection with the reasonable understanding and reception of any one of them which necessitate a background knowledge that can only be gained by an acquaintance with some of the history and teaching of the Old Testament, as well as some of the doctrine of the New Testament scriptures. It is this fact which makes evangelizing such a difficult task today, when the Bible is so sadly neglected and its truths entirely unknown by the vast majority. The title of this talk, culled from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, speaks of the mystery of the gospel. Let us first of all ask, with what particular gospel is this mystery connected? And secondly, what is the mystery? Can we understand it and share in it? Our word gospel occurs 4 times in the epistle to the Ephesians. We cannot learn a great deal from the immediate context of these occurrences, only that, firstly, this good news, whatever its content, was a message which, when believed, brought a deliverance of some kind, spoken of as salvation, while the believer was sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And secondly, that there was a specific promise of God in Christ in connection with it, Ephesians 3 and verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Thirdly, that it was good news which ministered peace, Ephesians 6 and verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And fourthly, there was a mystery or secret connected with it, Ephesians 6, verse 19. And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. If we would learn the details of this gospel, with which a secret is connected, it is evident that we must cast the net for study beyond the epistle to the Ephesians. But what shall we study? Shall we link the gospel mentioned in Ephesians with Matthew's gospel of the kingdom, as proclaimed to Israel? A gospel, as we have seen, which had no mention of redemption or justification, and which pointed to an earthly kingdom. Surely Paul, the great protagonist of justification by faith alone, was not referring to that. Then shall we link it with the everlasting gospel, with its call for fear of the Creator, the gospel which is to be proclaimed by the angel messenger in the future? That certainly doesn't seem to be a likely link. What then will help us? What shall we study? Would it not be logical and rational to study those other portions of Scripture written by Paul and others at about the same time, and as a result of similar circumstances to those which occasioned the writing of the epistle to the Ephesians? Surely in those related parts of the scripture, the references to the gospel might give us the information we seek. Do you not agree? The first thing we must take account of is that Ephesians was written by Paul after the conclusion of the events recorded in the Acts. He wrote it from a prison in Rome, Ephesians 3:1 and 4:1. The prison about which Acts 28, verse 30 tells us. Even though it was his own hired house, it nevertheless was a prison to him, for he was never without a military guard to whom he was evidently chained. The second thing we must take account of is that because it was penned after the end of the Acts, Ephesians was written in connection with that part of the purpose of God which was brought into operation as a result of the very important statement of Acts 28, verse 28, that the salvation of God, which salvation had for the many centuries been Israel's special privilege, was taken from them and was sent unto the Gentiles. Now we must find out what other parts of the scripture were firstly written after the end of the Acts, and secondly written in connection with or in the light of the stated fact that at the end of the Acts the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. A little thought and examination will reveal that those portions of the scripture which were written after the Acts had closed, and which by their internal evidence are seen to be written in the light of the statement of Acts 28:28, are the epistles of Paul to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, and to the Colossians, the two epistles to Timothy, the shorter letters to Titus and Philemon, and the Gospel of John. In relation to John's Gospel, read John 1, verses 11 and 12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Note further the insistence upon whosoever, and the world, fact is not apparent in the synoptic Gospels. A careful reading and comparison of these parts of Scripture will, we believe, make plain to us the content of that Gospel which Paul in Ephesians 6 verse 19 speaks of as having a secret issue. If we study carefully along the line indicated, we find that this Gospel was the Gospel of Gentile or worldwide salvation, or, as popularly stated today, full and free salvation for all men everywhere through faith in the sacrifice of Christ. It is not generally realized that until the setting forth of this whosoever message by Paul and John after the end of the Acts, the outworkings of the promises and the prophet blessings of all the previous gospel messages were dependent upon an obedient response by Israel, who were until Acts 28 the chosen key people of God. Up to Acts 28, salvation was of the Jews, as stated by Christ in John 4:22. But from and after Acts 28, salvation became the possession of all peoples and nations without any reference to Israel, and its promises are to be fully enjoyed quite apart from Israel's national repentance, as was formerly necessary. See Acts 3:19-21, etc. Accordingly, after Acts 28, John was able to write, God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth. Never before had the world-embracing love of God been stated. Not until after the end of the Acts, with its concluding statement that the salvation of God was to be taken from Israel and sent unto the Gentiles, was it possible for that world-embracing message of love to be sounded out, and for salvation to be offered on an equality to whosoever will. In similar vein, after Acts 28, Paul, as the preacher, apostle, and teacher of the Gentiles, see 1 Timothy 2:7 and 2 Timothy 1:11, writes to the Gentile believers about the gospel of your salvation, that is, the gospel of Gentile, worldwide salvation, as distinct from the previous gospels, such as the gospel of the kingdom to Israel as a nation, in respect of their promised earthly kingdom, or as the gospel of the uncircumcision, Galatians 2:7, to the Gentiles during the Acts period, who were called out as a people for his name, Acts 15:14, and who had definite connection with and were dependent upon Israel, being blessed with faithful Abraham, Galatians 3, 7-10, and thus by faith were constituted Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See Galatians 3:29, Genesis 12, verses 1-3, Genesis 17, verses 5-8, etc. Or as illustrated in Romans 11, verses 17-24, where the wild olive branches graft into Israel's good olive tree, in other words, dependent upon Israel, being partakers of Israel's spiritual things. Romans 15, verse 27. We only have space to give a few of the references and note a few of the indications which point to the fact that the gospel referred to in Paul's last seven letters was the same as the whosoever message of John's gospel. Study the following. Paul's gospel, 2 Timothy 2:8, after Acts 28, was an offer and promise of life in Christ. 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 1, Titus, chapter 1 and verse 2, and Colossians 3 and verse 4. As also was John's. See John 1:4, John 3, verses 15 and 16, and verse 36, chapter 5 and verse 40, chapter 20 and verse 31. Paul's gospel had the world and all men in view. Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6, verse 23, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. So also had John's. John 1, verse 29, John 3, 16, John 4, 42, and 6, 51. Salvation from sin and sins, and the experience of forgiveness were the prime issues for those who believed either of these gospels of Paul and John, revealed and written about in fullness after Acts 28. See Ephesians 1, 7, Colossians 1, 14, John 3, 17, John 5, 24 and 34, John 10, verse 9, Ephesians 2, verse 8, Ephesians 4, verse 32, Colossians 2, verse 13, 3, 13, 1 Timothy 1, 15, 1 Timothy 2, 4, 2 Timothy 1, 9, Titus 3, 5, John 1, 29. We are now in a position to answer the first of the two questions we asked earlier. With what particular gospel is the mystery of Ephesians connected? It is certainly not the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the circumcision, nor yet the gospel of the uncircumcision, or the everlasting gospel. But it is connected with the gospel of the grace of God. For that gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, Paul willingly suffered as an ambassador in bonds, Ephesians 6:20, in order that he might finish his course with joy. See Acts 20, verses 22 and 24. Even though it meant the loss of all things, Philippians 3:8. It is the gospel of redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which involves the believer being quickened together with Christ, raised up together, and made to sit together in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6. No other scriptural gospel message lifts the believer to that exalted position at God's own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all. Ephesians 1, 20 and 21. It is the gospel of life through his name. John 20, verse 31. Life actually in Christ, for Christ is our life. Colossians 3, 3-4, 2 Timothy 1, 1, etc. The second of the two questions to which we sought an answer asks, what is the mystery or secret, and can we understand and share in it? A brief answer must suffice, as the subject is really very far-reaching. The secret of this gospel of redemption and forgiveness, which makes known life in Christ, is that God is calling out and forming the believers who receive and acknowledge the truth as joint heirs in a joint body, as joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, Ephesians 3:6. There had previously been other called out companies, other churches, as Matthew 16:18, Acts 7:38, Romans 16:16, 1 Thessalonians 2:14, Romans 16:4, etc. But none like this, the composition of which God had kept secretly hid from the beginning of the world, Ephesians 3:9, the mystery which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Ephesians 3:3-5, Colossians 1:26. It is the church which is his body, or the body of Christ, in which all the members are on an absolute equality, joint heirs, a joint body, joint partakers, or equal heirs, an equal body, etc. This had never been known or even envisaged before. It is the church which, in completion, will be an holy temple, the true spiritual holy of holies, in the Lord, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The mystery of or belonging to the gospel is this, that previously far off sinners of the Gentiles, who had been without Christ, having no hope and without God, not even having any connection with the people who had been called the holy nation. For, says Paul, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Are by the wondrous work which this gospel reveals made nigh to God by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:12-13. They are brought together in the unity of the Spirit and made equal members of his body, in order that God might satisfy his desire, as illustrated right from the beginning in Genesis 3:8, etc., and Exodus 25:8, that he should be able to enjoy fellowship in a home. This place for real fellowship will be when his body is completed and becomes the holy temple, the inner shrine, the heavenly holiest of all, for his eternal habitation. Ephesians 2:19-22. May the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, and the spirit of wisdom and revelation be granted. Ephesians 1:17-18. That we may fully embrace the gospel for today, and acknowledge and appreciate its secrets.